Well, those are wonderful words, aren't they? Mercy there, and grace was free. What a wonderful story that is. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's wonderful, isn't it? To think about the grace of God and how dependent we are on Him. I was thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Remember, He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we depend on Him to speak to us today and bring us His word through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for all your many, many wonderful blessings toward us. We thank you that your mercy is great and your grace is free. Help us to cash in on these wonderful gifts, to enjoy them to the full, to receive the Savior and to receive His word. We pray that you will graciously speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be warmed and that our will may be bent to accept your will in our lives. We thank you for these stories we've been thinking about in the life of our Savior. We're so glad to know Him and to enjoy His presence with us day by day. So, Lord, we pray in the words of Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Amen. Well, now, just to recapitulate, remember, we've been talking about some of the great days in the life of the Lord Jesus. Of course, there are so many, but we've just talked about four of them. Remember, His baptism in the Jordan, and then His temptation in the desert. And last week, His question at Caesarea Philippi. And today, the fourth one, we want to talk about the Transfiguration, a wonderful story which is told in all three of the Gospels. We call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can read the story in Matthew 17 or Mark 9 and Luke 9. So easy to remember. I believe there is a reference in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That's what happened on the mountain. They beheld His glory. Well, now, this is a remarkable event that happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. We are told that it was about 8 days or 6 days, a week, whichever way you want to count the days, inclusive or exclusive. Jesus moves on from Caesarea Philippi to a high mountain. Now, as far as we know, there are no high mountains in Israel, so there is some discussion as to where this happened, and probably on Mount Hermon, which is quite a high hill, a mountain. They don't have mountains like we have in Canada, but they have a few hills in Israel. Some people think it might have happened on Mount Tabor, as they call it, but that is a little unlikely. 14 miles to the northeast of Caesarea Philippi is this great mountain. And Jesus takes His disciples there to pray. I think that's important to remember, that it was an occasion when He felt it necessary to pray. The cross loomed ahead. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in a sense, perhaps, he wanted the confirmation of his father as he moved on to that great event of Calvary. It says that as they were there on the mountain, he was transfigured before them. His face became different, and it shone like the sun. His clothes were changed. They came to be almost like a flash of lightning. Must have been an amazing experience to see the Lord Jesus in that moment of glory. As you read through the story in the Gospels, it's hard to figure exactly what's happening. Is this something physical or something spiritual? Is it visionary? It seems as though it's a combination of all. There was the Lord Jesus, and it says that as he was standing there, the disciples saw two other men talking with him. They, of course, were Moses and Elijah. Moses was the great leader. He himself had had a marvelous mountain experience at Mount Sinai. And Elijah, of course, was representative of the prophets. He was not one of the writing prophets, as they're called, but he was one of the great men who spoke to Israel on behalf of God. And he had another mountain experience too. Remember Mount Carmel, where he was able to bring back the people of God from their idolatry to worship the one true God. So these were interesting people. Moses represented the law, remember? On the mountain he received the law directly from God. And Elijah represented the anticipations, the foretelling, the looking forward to the coming of the Lord's anointed. Elijah had a very interesting place in Jewish thought. They thought that Elijah would come at the time of Passover. And even today, when the Jewish people celebrate Passover, they put a chair at their table for Elijah. And at one particular moment in the feast, usually a child will go to the door and open the door to see if Elijah is there, because they anticipate, of course, that Messiah will be coming at Passover time. So these were two important men. As they talked with Jesus, apparently the disciples were able to hear what they talked about. And it says that they talked about Jesus' death, Jesus' passion, his sacrifice that was soon to take place. Rather interesting word used. They say they discussed his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, of course, that's a metaphor, harking back again to the story of the Passover and the story of the Israel's deliverance from the land of Egypt. His exodus. It was as though the Lord Jesus was now to leave the world and go back to the glorious freedom of the presence of the Father. What a story, the story of the Exodus. I wonder what it was all about as the three of them talked together about that great event. And it says that as they were there together, all of a sudden, a cloud came over the scene and enveloped them. It was a very bright cloud. Again, rather reminiscent of what happened in Israel's history. You remember as they traveled through the desert, there was a great cloud of bright light. It's as though the cloud speaks of the presence of God. The presence of God that is with his people as they travel. There were occasions, of course, too, when the cloud came down. For example, at Mount Sinai, the cloud was there, screening, if you will, the presence of God, and yet in a way revealing the fact that he was there. And out of the cloud there came a voice which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Interesting. You see, the disciples were kind of afraid. They were really scared. And Peter, who always seemed to be the spokesman, he said, he didn't know quite what to say. And the Bible says he didn't know what he was saying. But he said, "Lord, why don't we make some tents, some tabernacles here? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You see, it was kind of an overwhelming experience. It was wonderful, and yet it was very terrifying. This awesome sense of the presence of God and the voice of God speaking from the cloud. But there's something significant in what the voice said. Not only was it speaking about the Lord Jesus as God's well-beloved Son, who was pleasing his Father, but it says, "Listen to him." I think the implication is, it's all right, Peter, to talk about Moses and Elijah, but now is the time to listen to my Son. You've heard the law, you've heard the prophets, now listen to my Son. And then it says, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. You know, that seems to symbolize something else. It says the day of the law is past. The day of prophecy is past. Now it's time to listen to my Son. He is the focus and must be of our lives. Are we glad that when the cloud was gone, the only person left was Moses? Wow, that would be scary. To think that we're back under the law, with all its ordinances, with all its demands. The purpose of the law was to show us our sin and to make it evident to us that we cannot save ourselves or make ourselves right with God. What a good thing it wasn't Moses who was left. What a good thing it wasn't Elijah. If we just had prophecy, foretelling, talking about the future, instead of the reality of the presence of Jesus with us today. Jesus was found alone. Nothing else to think about now. Not whether we're going to keep the law or try to, or whether we're going to listen to prophets. But we're going to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus. Well, now, that's the story of the Transfiguration as history. All the things that happened, you can read the details again in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But what about the Transfiguration as a memory? You know, in the second letter that Peter wrote in the New Testament, chapter 1, he talks about the Transfiguration. He says
You know,
we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we speak to you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are eyewitnesses of his glory. And we heard the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He also says something else interesting. He says, "I want to remind you of these basic truths because I soon am going to put off my tent." Ha-ha! The very word that we find in the story of the Transfiguration. He wanted to build a tent. Now he knows he's going to put off his tent. Of course, that's a picture of death. He knew the time was coming. He was young, maybe 30 plus, when the Transfiguration happened. This is now later, maybe 35 years later. And tradition tells us that Peter actually gave his life for the Lord in the city of Rome during the time of Nero, who attacked the believers, murdered many of them, had them thrown to the lions or burned to death. He said, "The time is coming when I'm going to put away my tent and get the real house that God has prepared for me in heaven. And I want to remind you of some basic truths." Now, it's rather interesting when you think about memory. It's a wonderful gift, isn't it? How we can remember things that happened years ago. Surprisingly, things tend to fade a little bit. The details, perhaps, don't come as easily. Although, in a way, you can remember things that happened a long way ago rather than something that happened yesterday, at least when you get old. You know, I can go to the fridge and open the door and wonder what I want. It's that easy. When you get old, you tend to forget things that are rather more immediate, but you can remember things that happened a long time ago. And Peter evidently had a wonderful recollection of the Transfiguration. How do we know that? Well, the way he describes it. You see, in the Gospels it talks about a mountain, or it talks about a high mountain, but Peter calls it a holy mountain. It's taken on a new sense of reality in Peter's spiritual life. The holy mountain. And he talks about not just seeing Jesus or seeing these three people talking together, but he talks about such a voice. Not just a voice from the cloud, but such a voice from the excellent glory. You see, it's not just now a cloud. He realizes as he reflects, this voice came from heaven. Came from God himself, the Father. "My Son, in whom I am well pleased," says the voice. Peter remembers that. Everything seems to be a little more wonderful as he remembers it. Now, what about our spiritual experiences? Do you remember times when it seemed as though the Lord was visiting you in a special way? Do you remember the day when you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Maybe you don't remember a specific date. That isn't essential. But you do know that you belong to the Lord Jesus. I trust. Have you had special spiritual experiences along the road of your life? Can you look back and say, oh, I remember the day when the Lord spoke so clearly to me. Or I remember the day when the Lord intervened in my life. When I was in a desperate position, somehow God came to me, and I remember it as if it were yesterday. Wonderful to have memories of great spiritual experiences. But of course it's equally important to live in the blessing of today, to know that the Lord is with us. Good question to ask, really, isn't it? Do we really know the Lord? Have you really trusted in the Lord Jesus? Do you really know the one who traveled from Mount Transfiguration to Mount Calvary and died to put away your sin? Remember, Jesus was found alone. And there he stands today. He's still alone, the only Savior of sinners. No man comes to the Father, he said, except through me. If you want to know God, if you want to have an experience of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and a sense of future, then you have to trust in the Lord Jesus. There's no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. We need the Lord. Now, it's not enough to say, oh, well, my grandmother was a great Christian. I used to go to church with her. I loved it. It's no use saying, well, my uncle is a Christian, my father, my mother. The question is, do you know the Lord? Have you personally trusted in him? Remember, Jesus is found alone. Now there's another sense in which you can think about that. It's a wonderful thing to spend time alone with the Lord Jesus. As Christians, we really need to spend time with the Lord without any distractions. Well, in fact, he himself said, didn't he? When you pray, you want to go into a room and shut the door. Shut out everything, in other words, that distracts. And spend time with the Lord. Let him speak to you. Let him warm your heart. Let him remind you of all the blessings you have because of him. So there are all kinds of lessons we can learn as we reflect, as Peter did. But you know, there's another way of looking at the Transfiguration. We can look at it as history, a story. We can look at it as a memory. But we can think about it as a lesson. Something to teach us lessons about life. Do you know, in Romans chapter 12, which I'm sure you've read many times, and you probably remember the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent worship. And don't be conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed. And you know, that's the word transfiguration. Be transfigured, be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus himself. Just imagine. Boy, we sure live in a weird world and society today, don't we? People don't know whether they're a he, a she, or an it. All sorts of perversions take place in our society, and if you dare speak against them, you're either red neck, or you're racist, or you're weird, or you're something. We were talking about it recently together at home. When we were young, the world seemed to be rather more normal than it is today. And the Bible tells us, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's another translation. Don't let the world squeeze you. And so easy, isn't it, for us to listen, TV, radio, or read the newspaper, and somehow ideas tend to squeeze us into the mold. Well, take a stand. Be not conformed to this age, this world, this society, this situation in which we're called to live today. But let's be transformed. How can that happen? Well, it tells us, it says, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, what are you thinking about? Set your mind on the things that really matter in life. You remember Paul writing to the Colossians, isn't it? He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't let the world take over your mind so that all you can think about is, you know, material things. How to get on. Let your ambition go wild. How can you get something for nothing? How can you so twist your thinking that evil becomes good and good becomes evil, as it is in our world today? People celebrate sin. Imagine. Have parades about sin. So as Christians, we need to make sure our minds are focused on the right things. The institution I went to, where I was privileged to train, had as its motto, ta hano phroneite. Now that's a Greek phrase which means think heavenly things. You know, if you think about the Lord, if you think about truth, if you think about things that are right, things that are noble, read Philippians chapter 4, for example. There's a whole list of things that we are to set our affection on. Get our minds on spiritual truths. We live in a materialistic society. We live in a society where self is so important. Well, let's get our minds on the Lord. Let's get our minds on the Word of God. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to renew and refresh our minds. You know, some people think that when you become a Christian, you kiss your brains goodbye. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible challenges us to think. Think about the things that really matter. Not according to the dictates of this age, which is under the control of Satan. So, we're to be transfigured too. Now, I don't think that means that you're going to shine and your clothes are going to change, but it means that spiritually we're going to be changed. Now, where is it? In 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 3, it talks about we're being changed. Same again, transfigured from glory to glory, as by the Holy Spirit working in us. You see, it's God who wants to change us. We can't change ourselves. We can have all sorts of determination. I'm going to leave that, or I'm going to change my ways. But it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who will do the work. And we're going to be changed. Imagine, we're going to be so changed ultimately that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus himself, changed into the very likeness of Christ. 1 John talks about that. Well, some of us, being anyway, are going to need a good change before anything like that could happen. We aren't really much like the Lord now, are we? We're growing slowly, and it's happening day by day. You're being prepared. Imagine, being prepared for glory. Isn't that great? It's getting better all the time as you focus your mind on heavenly things. But there's something else in this story. When it's all over, so to speak, everybody's awake, everybody's aware, ready to move on, although in a way some would like to stay, but you've got to go back down the mountain. You can't stay on the mountain. You can't stay up sort of a 100% experience. You've got to come back down. But you know what happens quite often when you've had a special experience with the Lord, some challenge is going to follow. The devil is determined to hold on to you. He doesn't want you to stay on a mountain. He doesn't want you to enjoy blessing. He wants to pull you down. And quite often, when you've had a wonderful experience with the Lord, you're challenged. Here comes the time of temptation. I mean, it happened in the story of Jesus. When he was baptized, the same voice said the same thing. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What happened? Jesus was in the wilderness, and another voice came and said, "If you will worship me, I will give you control over all the nations." But as he come down from the mountain, and here is a great crowd of people. And somewhere in the crowd, there's a man who has a son who is evidently suffering from epilepsy, which was conditioned by an indwelling evil spirit. We don't know much about that today in the biblical sense, but there are still evil spirits, emissaries of the devil, that are determined to distract and destroy. And here was this man, and he comes to the disciples. He says, "Listen, my son is really ill. He's demon-possessed. And sometimes the demon will throw him into the fire or into the water. And he has these terrible epileptic fits. Please help me. Please heal him." You know, the disciples were impotent. They couldn't do it. And then the Lord Jesus comes along, of course, and the man says, "If you can do anything, help us." "If you can do anything," says Jesus. Oh, generation that lacks faith. Oh, unbelieving generation. You need to trust. "Lord, help me." And of course, the Lord healed the boy, drove out the evil spirit. But notice what the man said. "Lord, if you can do anything, help us." Now, in the early chapter of the Gospel of Mark, there's a story about a leper who came to Jesus. He obviously had a great need too. But you know what he said? "Lord, if you are willing, you can help us." See? In other words, he didn't doubt the Lord's ability. He wasn't sure was the Lord's will. That's sometimes our situation, isn't it? We've got a problem, maybe physical, maybe financial, maybe marital, who knows? We don't need to doubt the Lord's ability, but we don't always know what His will is, and it's best to submit to the will of God. And so, as Jesus comes down the mountain, He meets the man, He meets the need, He deals with it, and there is freedom, blessing, and deliverance from the power of evil. You can't stay on the mountain. We have to come down. But whether we're on the mountain or in the valley, we must trust the Lord. So important, isn't it? Help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's always that sort of lingering doubt if we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. But He can do anything. There is no limitation on the power of the Lord Jesus and His great salvation. He can save us. Remember, Jesus is found alone. If you've never come to that moment in your life, it can happen now. Don't doubt the Lord's ability. Don't say, I'm too bad. I couldn't keep it up. No, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. But we have to trust Him. He is able. There were three men who were facing death. They were going to be burned in a furnace. Remember the story in the book of Daniel, chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was requiring them to worship an ugly idol, or worship him. And they said, O king, we want you to know that we will not bow down to you or to an idol. We are servants of the true God. And if you throw us into the furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And He will. I love that last part. They evidently had a sense that God would, even in that moment of testing, deliver them. Our God is able. He is able to deliver thee. Remember the hymn? And today God is able to save you. God is able to help you in the most difficult of situations that you face. Don't doubt Him. Lord, You are able. I don't always know Your will, but I am willing. I am ready to trust You. Well, there are many other lessons we can learn from the story of the Transfiguration. But the important thing, I think, is this. To listen to the Lord Jesus. To let Him be the focus of your life, the Lord of your life. That sounds easy, but it's tough. To really say to Him, Lord, what do You want me to do? For me as a Christian, am I prepared to let the Lord Jesus be supreme, the Lord of my life? And that means every day. It's not just a sort of once-for-all experience. Some people suggest that. But day by day, we need to say to the Lord, what do You want me to do? and I'm sure he'll bless you. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a tremendous price he paid to save every one of us from our sin. So, let me say again, if you've never trusted in him, do it now. Do it today. Lord, you are able to save me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bow in your presence with a very real sense of our insufficiency, our failure, our need. But at the same time, we are very aware of your power, your ability, your mercy, your grace that can save us and make our life so special because you're in charge and we aren't. Lord, if there is just one person here today who isn't sure about their salvation, we pray you will move by your Spirit and enable them to put their simple faith in you. Just to say, Lord, I will trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, you can make me whole. We need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. You can do it today. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to tell somebody, if you really are going to trust the Lord today, tell somebody you've made that decision. Because with the mouth you confess Jesus as Lord, as you believe in your heart that he is a risen Savior. If you want to, you can come and tell me. I'm trusting Jesus today. If you want somebody to pray with you, if as a believer you sense that there's something wrong in your life and you're not really living the way you ought, and you just want to share your need with another believer, well, don't be embarrassed. It's an opportunity to meet the Lord and have your mountaintop experience with him. So we give thanks in your name, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful that you came to save us. So grateful that you went all the way to Calvary and bore our sins in your body on the tree. We're grateful for this time of year when at least the word Thanksgiving is being used, and perhaps people will be thinking about to whom should they give thanks. As believers, we know we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. May your blessing be upon us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.